Amen. I see your amen and raise you amen. Okay. All right. Thank you. Today's message is about radical faith. And radical faith is going to be required of each and every one of us in these days. We are in the beginning of the end of days. Why can I say that? Well, first of all, God has shown me that we are in the beginning of it. And he has expressed to me a concern for his church. And I'm concerned for his church. I'm concerned about seven basic things of which Pastor Gary has alluded to over the last several weeks. One is the severe decline of Christianity in the West. I'm concerned about that. Why are not more people coming to Christ? And why are more people leaving the church? It's my concern. I'm concerned about the dual citizenship of Christians with a questionable allegiance to the king. Our first priority is to the king, irregardless of what's going on in the world. But we see that we are becoming more and more like what the world wants us to be and less to what God wants us to be. I'm concerned that the church loves the world more than it loves God. And I'm not saying this in such a way that to condemn any of us. It's just my observance, because, and you've heard me say this over time, you can't tell the saints from the ain'ts anymore. That's a problem. I'm concerned that the church looks more like the world than the kingdom it is commissioned to ambassador. I'm concerned about this. Why is that? Do we want to be accepted by the world? Let me give you a simple truth. They hated Jesus. They're hating you. Yeah. To me, it's surprising how many Christians are involved in the social justice of the land. And worldly causes that they chase after and financially support than they support the local church. I'm concerned about this. I'm concerned. I'm concerned how Christians allow the world to dictate which lives matter more instead of lauding life. It goes alongside of the social justice of which I've looked the scriptures over. I can't see Jesus ever getting involved in any kind of social justice, and neither should we. Our first and foremost commission is our allegiance to the king and the kingdom. Period. And lastly, I'm concerned about how apathetic the Christians are to the things of God. Not only in our church, but churches throughout America. Why is it, and I've asked this question for many years, why is it that the least supported ministry in the church is the prayer ministry? I see in the book of Acts where the church got together and prayed, and God did awesome things. Those who are absent, where are you? Because all these are meant to challenge you to where you're at presently. Repent and get on board with God. This world is destroying itself. And along with it destroying itself, it's destroying this nation's history. It's creating civil unrest and anarchy against all authority. That's just to name three. If it continues, it will result in ignorance of the masses, which it wants to do, confusion of truth, and we can see it in our young people, how confused they are about truth. From walking with God to our sexual genders. It reminds me of the story years ago when we were on the Republican Club and two homosexuals came in and asked me if I would marry them. And I would tell them no. Why would I marry you? I said, well, we love each other and Christ is full of love. And I said, until you repent, I can't marry you. Why? Because I'm just telling you what the King says. Even if we take you to throw you in jail, I said, yeah, it'll be an early prison ministry for me. I took a stand. I took a stand in such a way that I was not going to allow the world to influence me because the world didn't die for me. Jesus died for me. I heard a statement that when people were rioting in Atlanta and they were getting, the people who were rioting were getting in the faces of the police officers and they were challenging the black police officers. And they were saying to this officer, bend your knee to Black Lives Matter. And the guy took off his shield and he said to him, my knee only bends to Jesus Christ. They left him alone. Everything is insidious to cause us to leave our first love. He's never left us. We have left him. And I'm concerned for the church. What is being created is an outright chaotic society that has no truth, no history, has no values, no peace. Most of all, has no life because everything they're doing is bringing death and destruction. I'm concerned. If you don't have a belief in something, you will fall for anything. You will. Let's call it for what it is. We are in the midst of spiritual warfare. This is the reality that we're in. This is the reality I've been preaching for the last 10 years. Now it has visited and is at our doorstep. What are we going to do? Ooh, I'm afraid. Get over it. The spirit of Antichrist is running rampant throughout the land and is capturing the hearts and minds of men and women and children who don't know the truth. Don't know Jesus. My question to you is, what do you believe in? Do you believe that Jesus is an architect of social justice? He's not. Show me in the scriptures. If you're involved in it, then you understand that that's of the Antichrist spirit to bring ruin to this nation. You need to come out while you still have chance. Who is it that directs your life? Is it you? Do you call the shots in your life? Do you do as you feel? supposedly led of God. Is God leading your life, or is Satan leading your life? Where are you going? Or better yet, do you know the call of God on your life? By this time, you should know what God has said to you, and you should be chasing Him to fulfill the call that He has placed upon your life. And this is what Paul said. You have many teachers, but no fathers. Because everybody wanted to teach their little bit of knowledge. And all it shows is how ignorant we are. I'm included. I'm not out of this boat. The only time I'm out of this boat is when I'm walking with Jesus in the heavenlies. I've come to realize I'm not as smart as I thought I was. And I'm amazed how smart God is. And that's the truth. If you know your calling, but you're not doing anything, why aren't you doing what God has said for you to do? Do you not know that your disobedience is rebellion to God? Are you influenced by the world hoping for a better day? You are God's answer to the world. It's about time we began to conduct ourselves like that. What does this scripture mean to you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. We don't have to strive. We don't have to worry about our jobs. We don't have to worry about if there's going to be food on the table and all. Whose job is that? God's. Oh, yeah. You're right. Whose job is it to pay the bills? Whose job is it to take care of us? But there is a connection. If we're not seeking first the kingdom of God, how can He take care of anything when we're so busy on the throne? His throne. I mean, I've done a lot of soul searching these last several weeks as to what has transpired in this nation and the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm guilty as everyone else is. Probably more so because there's much more required of me. And maybe that's the reason why we don't go deeper in God, because we know that He has said, to Him much is given, much is required. One day we're all going to stand before God, and I would rather Him say, you did the best you could, but, instead of saying, I gave you all this, but you buried what I gave you. What does that mean to you? Is it your allegiance to the king or not? I am talking to the people of God. And we come and we have all these arguments why we can't comply to His command. I have learned one thing. I used to be a head guy, and that head guy was a person who accomplished and acquired much knowledge. I thought I knew a whole lot about God. Well, that doesn't help me in my relationship to Jesus. You know, I can espouse all kinds of stuff, but what's the reality? What's your reality in your relationship with the King? I mean, the last several weeks, I'm just crying out for mercy. I have no excuse. I look at what Jesus did. Was he tired? Yeah, but he kept on. Was he hungry? Yeah, he fasted. He wanted to be in tune with the Father's will. Did he assemble himself with believers? Absolutely. But he spent time with sinners. How much time do we spend with the sinners? You see, 5-6 years ago, or 7 years ago, God said, I am going to give you a building, and it will serve as your beachhead. And we started looking, and we were looking for, I don't know, 3 years, Kim? We were looking. And God brought us here. We didn't even think to look here, but we were looking all around. And everything we did was wrong, but God. Our lawyer told us that. Right at the settlement table. And what was my response? But God. You see, we don't have to know the ins and outs of everything that's going on. We just got to know what he's told us to do so that he can make it happen. He wants to partner with us. Or better yet, he wants us to partner with him in winning the loss to his kingdom. God gave us a mandate. He's given us three easy things. First thing is obedience to him. That's what the king requires, our obedience. Second is, he wants to build the kingdom of God in us. Is that where the king is? Or is he somewhere out there someplace? Is he still on the cross, as many faiths believe? Are you steadfastly looking to build the kingdom in you? Because the third mandate is, go and make disciples of the nations. Discipleship is not just leading someone to Jesus Christ. Discipleship is pouring your life into someone so that the kingdom may blossom in them. And you can't share something that's not a reality in your life. Next. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience. When whose obedience? When your obedience is complete. In other words, in modern vernacular, it is, God's not going to do something with the heathen until he straightens your life out and you're on the right path. The sooner that we get on the path, the more that we can see God working with someone to bring them who are disobedient to the life of Jesus Christ into those areas to glorify him. But it starts with your obedience. What does God desire of us? One, to have a vibrant spiritual life. Two, to have daily communion with him. There's nothing new in this. This is just what is required of us. Three, be discipled. Remember I just said that being a disciple is pouring one's life into another so that the kingdom of God may blossom out of you. We're given a severe warning. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, because in the last days, some will not. I'm paraphrasing it. I understand that this coronavirus or whatever it is real. It is deadly. Tony works in a hospital. He understands this. Do you not know that in Psalm 91, God said, hear, that no disease or plague shall visit us. Why? Because we are the people of God. We trust in Him. Pastor Gomez and I have talked about this many times. He says, you know, I really think that we need to open up the doors. I said, our first command by God is to be obedient to the authorities above us, because in direction, in our obedience to them, we are obeying God. God gave us government to punish the wicked. Unfortunately, the wicked now rule. And they're bent on destroying the last vestige of God in this nation. There's 8 stages to kingdom life, and they're all contained in Romans 1 through 12. If you care to go and do a study, that's fine. I'll surmise this quickly. We learn that man is sinful and is under God's condemnation. We know that man needs to be justified or declared innocent and regenerated. We know this. We realize that in Adam we have sinned and death, and we are responsible to atone for that. The only reality is we do not have the ability to atone. Only God does. We realize that we have been baptized in Christ. How many of us have been baptized? What does that mean? Moira, what does that mean? Okay. Miss Holly. That is correct. That is correct. When we rose from the water, we became spiritual beings. How many times have I said that you are supernatural beings? Encapsulated in a body that is sinful. And what is at war is who will rule? Our spirit rule or our flesh rule? And that war goes on within our minds. How many of us are assaulted daily with sin? All of us. All of us. Sorry. Being baptized in Christ means we're dead to what we were and we're alive to who God has created us to be. Correct? But we try to do good things in our flesh and through our flesh. Oh yeah, that's Romans 7. But then the good news is, as it continues, we learn to walk after the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. And we learn that all things are working for our confirmation. We're no longer conforming ourselves to the world. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And finally, living as the body of Christ. I break it down. I make it real simple. As God begins to call us, we're in a womb situation, and we realize that God is calling us by people witnessing to us. Do you know about Jesus? Do you know that He's died for your sins? And all of us have been there. I can remember working at the gas company and the guy sitting next to me in a truck is witnessing to me. And I said, I don't need this stuff. Another guy witnesses to me. Another guy witnessed to me. I didn't even know they were Christians. But I knew God was calling me. That's the womb. The next stop is our independence. We enter into the kingdom, we receive Jesus Christ, but our independence gets in the way. We still want to do what we want to do, not do what we have been called to do. And then we make a decision further down that this isn't working for us, and so we become obedient. We decide to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we learn the things that we're supposed to do, and, you know, our teachers are supposed to help us through these things, but also be an example to us how these things are supposed to be. And I hope that I was a good example. I hope, because I don't want to disappoint the Lord. I could disappoint you guys, but I don't want to disappoint him. And probably I have disappointed you. But in this process, we sit down. We say it's too hard to walk with Jesus. He's requiring too much. It's what I call one foot in the kingdom, one foot in the world. And that's where most of the church is. But God has called us to grow up. I can't tell you how many times I've asked people, so what has God said to you? It's kind of like this loaded question. What happens, Noel, when you say, I don't know? At your own peril. Right. And I'm surprised how many young people don't know what God has called them to. I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. Have you asked him? Do you spend time with him? Do you understand that the call of God on your life is great? That no one else can do what you're called to do? That is a great honor and a privilege. Even if it means cleaning the toilets. Oh, I don't want to do that. That's beneath me. Well, we'll deal with your pride in a few minutes, but Can I get real? I want to offer you a challenge. If you're busy retreating from serving God, why did you get saved? Why? Did you just get saved just to say that you're a Christian? I call that a fad. The testing of your faith is really what you're made of. Because I was a head guy, I tried to rationalize everything. I tried to justify everything. The only thing that really I understood is by faith, not by works. Faith is believing, works is doing. We're to be believers in Jesus Christ, not doers in Jesus Christ. Correct? Then there's the part called to suffer. How many of us have suffered for Jesus Christ? Oh, well, you know, the other day I was trying to witness to this person and he told me to stick it where the sun doesn't shine anymore. That's not suffering. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when God has said to you, lay down everything that you have for me, no matter the cost, no matter the price. Are you willing? We had a ceremony, I guess, about 6-7 years ago, of which this church and its leadership had several men willing to commit to a covenant life. And that offering is still out there. I only have 2 of those 4 men still with us. Holly's husband, Ed, and Gomez. to follow Jesus Christ is going to cost you everything that you have and everything that you are. These men are paying the price with me, and I'm honored. They jump in my foxhole. I don't have to worry about which direction my gun is pointed at. From suffering, we learn to serve. As a humble servant of God, it doesn't matter what I want. It matters what God wants. I can't understand why I'm constantly mowing the lawn. I can't understand why I'm constantly cleaning the church. I can't understand why I'm constantly teaching. I can't understand. Ask God. This is His order of things, not ours. We only do what He tells us to do. Again, we are to be advancing the kingdom of God, not retreating. Then the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And finally, living together as the family of God. Dill, could I have the next scripture, please? Last scripture. And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in my word, abide means to live, in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My question is, are you free? I don't want an answer. Because you see, it's going to take radical faith to believe God, the God of impossibilities, to work miracles out in these days for us. Oh, it's real great when the prophet comes up and says, oh, you're awesome. God wants to bless you and all this other nonsense. And it's true. He does. But it requires our obedience in order for those manifestations to come to us. My job as an end time prophet is to tell you the truth. We are in a fight that we need the help of the Holy Spirit and God to win. The fact of the matter is, we've already won. Because of what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. We've won. But we don't conduct ourselves as winners. And I conclude that we don't do it because our faith has not grown to the place where it needs to be, nor our understanding of salvation of what God has provided. You see, we're stuck on thinking about Jesus died on the cross. He paid for my sins. He paid the price for my sins. And I'm no longer condemned because I'm no longer under God's wrath. That is true. Jesus Christ died to save you and me from sin and everything that's with it. But He saved us to be something greater than we could ever ask or imagine. Do you believe that? It's true. If you believe that, you believe when I say you are supernatural beings, encapsulated in a body of sin. And what I have to do is get my mind right and agreeable to God. Do you know the truth? The cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is more than just following Him. It is the total death of self, all its wants and desires. All that you are is the price of freedom in Jesus Christ. You're either free in Jesus Christ or you're not. And it's based on your understanding of what He did on the cross for you and for me. There are seven things that He did on the cross that I can honestly say I've never heard anybody tell what was done for us. You see, to me, sin is nebulous. but in the flesh, if nothing good, Paul said, nothing good dwells in me, in my flesh, what is he talking about? The first and foremost thing that Jesus did, he died to save us from rebellion, stubbornness, self-willed, perversions, arrogance, compulsiveness, impulsiveness, pride, and impatience. That's what we were. We're now to be submissive, yielding, tolerant, patient, loyal, humble, repentant. Repentance isn't a one-time deal. Repentance is a lifestyle. Our pride will deceive us to thinking that we're okay with God, but the fact of the matter is, just in this one thing, Jesus died for our obedience to Him. He set us free to be obedient. Oh, well, that's just your opinion. Take it up with God. I'm just reiterating to you what He says. Are you free to be obedient to Jesus? If not, repent. Are you content? Jesus set us free on the cross. He died for our wants, our lust, our needs that cause stress, fear, doubt, worry, anxiety, insecurity, suspicion, distrustfulness, tension, hopelessness, nervousness, confusion. That's what was nailed on a cross. That's sin. What I'm doing is I'm trying to get you to understand that sin is not nebulous. These are the conditions that sin works in us. Jesus died to set us free to be thankful, fulfilled, satisfied, secure, trusting, stable, hopeful, believing, peaceful. My concern is there's so much distress that we're fighting the people that we love. We're supposed to love. We're fighting Jesus. I had a discussion with Pastor Gary earlier this week. And the discussion turned to a place where, do you believe God's in your life? Do you believe that you're doing the will of God? And I said to him, even Hitler thought he was doing the will of God. And he was evil. That's not to say that God wasn't in using Hitler for his own purposes, because we know that even wickedness is created for the day of destruction. God will use that wickedness for his purposes to bring an end to all this. We see the cruelty of the human nature, the fallen nature. Are you content? Or do you want more? You will only have more when the kingdom is first in your life. The king and the kingdom. Because we don't have to strive for it. God gives it to us. I can testify to that. But I'm not going to speak in that case right now. Prosperity. Are you prosperous? Selah is a really cool Hebrew word. And in that, it talks about prosperity. It's inclusive. Are you prosperous? What did Jesus die for? He died for poverty, our lack, wastefulness, fruitlessness, loss, not having enough to complete God's plan. Do you have enough? Or are you still striving for more? Jesus died on the cross of sin, and this is what sin does to us. What did he deliver us to become? He delivered us to become fruitful, flourishing, receiving increase, conserving, adequately supplied to complete God's plan.
Think about that.
Did any of that say that we were going to be rich? Did any of that say that we were going to be millionaires? No. Prosperity is not meant as a attainment of wealth. It's an attitude of heart. I learned this, and I try to stress this. You know, we have a thing of kingdom economics. And the first thing that God tests us in is what? Gomez. Our finances. He tests us in our finances. And what I learned in my progression was that when I started this walk with Jesus, I gave him what was left over of my finances. Because after all, I had to pay my bills. I had to do this, I had to do that. Then I learned that it was the first fruits. How can God ask me to give a tenth of what I earn when I have all this? But doesn't God say, test me in this? And so I tested him. I don't know how he did it, but my bills were paid. My needs were met. I had food on the table all the time. And I was, for the first time, at peace. God cares for me. And he's showing this reality. I didn't do anything but said, I'm going to test you in this. I'm going to see if it's real. If you're not tithing, which I call investment into the kingdom, you're cutting your nose off to spite your faith. It's just the reality. Tithe and see what God does. Eventually, you'll have more than enough. And that abundance isn't for us to store up for ourselves. It's to help others. And as we're helping others, guess what? God proves this, our faithfulness in this and gives us more. We don't give to get more from God. We give because we love him and we love people and we want to see people get saved before the end comes. It's about heart motivation. Do you enjoy your life? Christ died for ungodly pain and sorrow, torment, guilt, boredom, shame, self-pity, depression, condemnation, loneliness, withdrawal, frustration. He died because that's what sin provides for us. What did he save us to? He saved us to be delighting in him, become happy, joyful, experiencing the pleasures of the blessings of God upon our lives. And I've heard, over the years, I've heard people say, man, I want the blessings that God's putting on you. And I turn around and say, are you willing to do what's required? It's conditional. Everything in the kingdom is conditional. You can have, but you have to pay. If you want to receive, you have to give. I just know it works. That's all I know. And God has blessed me, my family. He has given me a builder's mindset in which he wants all of us to have the mind of Christ, to see this, to understand this. Harmony. Are you living in harmony? Sin causes us to be strife, contention, jealousy, envy, hatred, hostility, discord, rejecting or rejection, resentment, retaliation, revenge, selfishness, manipulation, gossip. That's what sin does to us. This is what's taken on the cross. And I know I'm stepping on toes. My mind's been stepped on for several weeks. He unified. He died so that we could be unified, compatible, in accord, friendly, open, in friendship, accepting. Last year we had an incident where an individual was espousing things that I felt was creating division. And I said to that individual, we need to shut this down. He said, well, why? Why do we need to shut this down? I said, because it's not unifying the body of Christ. I said, I would rather us focus on what unites us than what divides us. We're not to name call individuals who have not come to the truth. We're to love them. We're to care for them. We're to win them back to Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that they're out of Christ or not. I'm just saying that they've been seduced by the lies of the Antichrist. Is there a lot of injustice in this land? Yeah, oh yeah. There's a lot of injustice. But whose job is it to straighten it out? God's. Not ours. This is why I'm saying that the church is caught up in this nonsense and we're not doing what we've been commissioned to do. Health. This is my personal one. Health. Jesus died for physical, emotional, spiritual sickness and abuse, disease, woundings, disorders, malfunctions, and malformations. He took it all to the cross. It isn't God's will that our children be born with a limb undeformed or deformed. It's not God's will for us to be sickly. Do you not know that most sicknesses that come is because we have no inner peace? And so what we do is we try to find something to put into our inner peace, and thereby we wreak havoc to our bodies. My testimony is one of being diabetic. When I started my journey 2 years ago, because I couldn't understand why certain things were going on with me, my A1Cs, which is the number that your sugar level is, started at 14. That's real high, because normal is 7. And for 2 years, I have been working to get my health right, which is the reason why I turned the work over, because I was actually doing a disservice to God and to you. Recently, had gone to the doctors, and my A1C is now 6.1. My doctor is saying, you know, if I had more patients like you, I'd be out of business. I said, no, we would just come in and bust your chops a little bit. But I have a peace and a contentment that passes all understanding. And because of it, God has been able to speak to me, discipline me in such a way that my health has returned. Am I there completely? No. I still fight the good fight of faith. But I'm on the way. Jesus died so that we could be physically, emotionally, spiritually whole, that we would have wellness, be healed, be strong, be in order, have soundness of body, able body, hearty. In other words, He is our strength. He is all that we need. But if you don't believe it, you're still in it. And finally, service. Jesus died on the cross for sin of unproductivity, slothfulness, uneasiness, incapability, lack of purpose, worthlessness, futility, vanity, hindering, lack of ambition. It is surprising to me how many people go to work and don't give their best to their employer. Do you not understand that you are employed not because of the employer, but because Jesus put you there? He put you there so that you can begin to have your life disciplined in your finances. Develop your character. So that we would become more like Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for sin. But he set us free to be useful, productive, industrious, providing, capable, creative, helpful. I know that it's going to take faith. Radical faith. To believe God of the impossibilities. I can remember one time Irene and I were talking about something, and I was really agitated in spirit. And she says, you need to take it to God. And I looked at her square in the face. I said, God's dealing with me with three things, and I don't like it. Have you ever come to that place in your life? That's the reality of walking with God. Scripture says it's a fearful thing to find yourself in the hands of a living God. My question is, whose hands are you in? I realize that your faith is not where it needs to be. But for a moment, if all I'm saying to you is true, and it is, God has delivered us from sin to become the most productive, creative beings on this planet. He has created you with a special purpose. It would behoove you to sit before the Lord to find out what it is. It would behoove you to have the kingdom being put into you so that you understand that we're not destined to be here. We're all going to be caught up with God in a second, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't want us to leave anything, as they say on a football field. Don't leave anything on a football field. Give your all to God. I want you to do that, as analogous as it may seem. Give your all to Him, because He is worth it. He is worthy, and you'll never regret it. Father, I just thank you for this time. Father, I've given your word. Hopefully I've challenged your people. I don't want to condemn anyone, but I do want to condemn sin in our lives. I do want us to be obedient to you, God. I do want us to chase after you. I do want us to see that you are the most important person that this world has ever known, and that you love them. May we live up to the scripture that they will know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. May it be real. May it be real, not only to me and to everyone here today, but to everyone who is longing to be part of your family. They just don't know how to get there. I thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.